begin with verse 1. Speaks about the times that I think we are living in now. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous can mean fierce, demonic. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, or selfish, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. It's almost like reading the front page of the newspaper. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or without self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, inhabit a form of godliness, but denying the power of God, the power thereof, from such turn away. So he tells us to turn away from certain people because they have a form of godliness or an appearance. They appear to be, you know, I guess you could use the word religious in that context, but they are religious, but they're not really Christian. They have an appearance of knowing something about God. They probably go to church. They probably sing some of the songs. But they have a form of godliness. You know, you can look at all the things today that you see out there, the alcoholism, the homosexuality, and the other kinds of sins that prevail today. And they don't call it what it is. They call it a sickness, a disease, when actually it is clearly just sin. But they don't want to call it sin. They're afraid of that word. They can't change people. The church is sent to change people by preaching of the word. Tell it like it is. Because if you compromise the truth, you're compromising the power of God. God can't convict people if you just compromise the truth and let people get away with it. I mean, if you don't call sin, sin. So people, I mean, I think a lot of people have lost their faith. They don't have the faith that they should have to be able to get people saved or to witness to people or to warn them of the times. Actually, that's what I want to teach on. Warning. To beware. So why are you teaching on that today? Because it's Christmas to the world. And a lot of people are, you know, caught up in that in such a way, they're not even aware of what it really is. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, beware of men, because they'll mislead you, they're deceivers, they'll carry you in a wrong direction. Now, we're not promoting fear here, but we're just saying, you know, people need to be more cautious. Cautious as to what you read, cautious as to what you hear, what you listen to, the people you're involved with. You need to be on guard. That's what beware is all about. Because beware, really, I mean, because when we speak of beware, we're talking about being cautious, being on guard. Are we that way? Are we very cautious around people we don't know very well? Or things that we hear cut on the radio and somebody's preaching and you think, well, that sounds pretty good. You just listen to it, don't pay any attention. What's he saying? What's the content? People just hear it and say, oh, that sounds real good, and they follow it. Before you know it, they start repeating it, and then they end up getting into trouble because they didn't pay attention to what the word said. So the word beware means to hold the mind or ear towards something and pay attention. And so when you're being aware, you're looking at something very carefully and you're paying very close attention to it. It's actually a nautical term to hold a ship on course. Because when you're steering a ship, you got to keep it on course, because if you don't, you get off course, you're in danger. You could get lost at sea. You could end up maybe you could hit a iceberg or something. I don't know if you're in the wrong place. And so it's to hold one's course towards a place, to give heed, pay attention, to guard, to be careful. Now, we bring this into our lives as we maneuver through this life. In everything that we do, we have to be very cautious and very on guard. Because if we're not, then we can open up to the things in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that he's speaking of here, because he tells us about the perilous times. Don't think just because things seem to be going better now in this nation that everything is hunky-dory, because they're not. There's still people out there, I mean, liberals, they're out to destroy this nation. They don't like Christianity. They don't like anything to do with it. They appear to be that way. They'll say the right thing. They'll go to the dinners and the different things that they have in Washington because they want to have the appearance. But they don't believe a word of it. And they'll do everything they can to stop people, you know, to keep on having abortion, to keep on doing all the things that they believe in, that they want in this world, because they want to do all they can to undermine this nation. And that's what they're about. And this is why we have the problem we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They do everything they can to keep kids from going to the schools and being able to be taught anything religious or right. They go to colleges and they're taught by all these liberal philosophers who don't believe anything. They're the ones that teach them about evolution. When you go to creation, that's what they talk about. So we've heard of the Latin term about buyer beware. Because when you buy something and has no warranty to it, you need to beware. Because, I mean, you're buying it without any recourse whatsoever. Because once you buy it, like I tell people sometimes, any warranty, when I see the taillights, the warranty's over. Because that's the end of it. I mean, I'm not obligated to give you a warranty on a car that's been used and got 100,000 miles on it, or more than that maybe. I got a truck that's got 189,000 miles on it. So when I sell that, am I supposed to give them a warranty? Not unless they're going to give me a $5,000 and I give them a warranty. Nope. So buyer beware. Check it out. Be careful. Because you're taking a certain risk. And it's no different for anything else, whatever you do. You're always taking a certain risk if you don't have the facts before you. So you have to be very careful. We've seen signs, you know, beware of the dog, and I'm sure all of you would right away, you know, depending on the dog, if it was probably a pit bull, you'd probably say, whoa, I'm not going on that fence or getting near him. Or maybe you're digging the ditches and you see a sign about beware of the power lines. Call first. You ever seen those? Or gas lines? And people don't do that. They end up going right into the power lines and trouble happens because of that. Beware of the slippery roads. Beware of ice on the bridges. I mean, these are things that we're very familiar with. We should be. And every time we see those, it makes us maybe slow down a little bit, become a little more cautious. Beware of heavy traffic. But when it comes to things, the warnings in the Bible about beware, we don't really take heed to it. Like we don't pay attention. We take it very lightly. And what happens is, I want to warn you today to beware. Okay? And so in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, the New American Standard Bible would say, the waywardness of the naive will slay them. Which is just a word, simple would be used there in the King James Version. The simple will be, it'll lead them astray and they will be slayed. So this is a person who's inexperienced, a person that doesn't have a lot of knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, and he's had no experience in his life. I mean, if you've ever been, in a situation where you've had an experience where you've been threatened or a dog probably growled at you, next time you'll look twice at the sign and you'll think twice because you got a little bit of experience there in your mind. And so simple describes the person that's inexperienced and not as a person that is cautious or we would say suspicious to some degree. Not that we're trying to be suspicious, but we are to be people who know what we believe. We should know what we believe and be settled on it. And so sometimes these people show a foolish lack of wisdom. None at all. No wisdom at all. No experience in life. Because what they do, they listen to the wrong sources. They read the wrong things. I would say that a lot of people have been brought up on radio preachers, TV preachers, That's what most people know. There's people at the home today, they probably listen to the TV preachers, radio preachers. I guess some may be all right and some of the messages they say, but a lot of it is basically not much to it, not much content. And what it does is people begin to hear those things and it leads them in a certain direction, because whatever you hear is going to have some effect upon your mind and your thinking. You can't tell me it doesn't. And if you allow that to happen, then it'll begin to seduce you off course and you'll begin to follow it. That's why I tell people to beware of what you read and what you watch and what you listen to. Because a person who follows those kind of things, like deception, is seductible and easily led astray. They're gullible. You know, gullible, they swallow anything you say. I mean, you can put a hook in their nose and just put them your way in your direction, and they'll follow you. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, the immature person will believe almost anything. I'm paraphrasing that. Proverbs 14, verse 18, if a person refuses to learn, he will inherit folly. So a person who's not willing to learn from the scriptures is going to inherit folly. He's going to be a very foolish person in his mindset, his thinking, his ability to discern and to put together things in this life. He's going to get himself in trouble. And with all the availability of knowledge today from every corner in life, you would think what people would hear would be good, but how much of it is true and how much of it is false? Do we even know? I mean, we got a good example from the past election, all the false media out there, the things that they said, the narrative they set forth and were prevailing, and people believed what they said. It shows how biased they are. At least it should to us now. So that shows you a picture of the liberal media. It's no different. That's just a picture of them that's given to us. That's how they will continue to be, because it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So it's not going to get any better. We would like to see it get better, but it's not. We have a time now that we have a sense of right going on for us because of the election, but that doesn't mean that we are not going to be subject to a lot of false things going on out there and things trying to seduce us. I mean, even, you know, this president that we have that will be gone January 20th, thank God. This man is a Muslim by heart. Because what he just did with the UN to Jerusalem over there shows who he really is. And it's like looking at Israel and say, to you, I don't like you. That's the kind of man he is. He just, you know, he shut them off completely because, you know, they've had that particular quarter for over 1,000 years. Now the Arabs got it back in an invasion, but then in the Six-Day War, they got it back from them. But they don't accept that. So what they're trying to do is set up another war. That's all they're trying to do. I mean, he's one of the last things. He's starting to do things before he leaves office because he wants to create chaos and confusion for the president going in. That's all he's done. And then he stopped all the offshore drilling. Now, what's the guy doing that for? Because he doesn't like it. So he's going to have some say-so. This is his way of saying, I don't care what you believe. I'm going to do what I want to do. But you know what? Things are going to change, and it's going to cause a lot of chaos and confusion because the media is going to keep coming against the new president. They're going to attack him from everywhere they can. And it's no different for us as Christians because they'll keep attacking us. They'll keep attacking Christianity. They'll keep attacking our beliefs. So much out there today is distortion, and people follow it. I think people are just plain long lazy and careless and gullible when it comes to truth. They don't want the facts. They want what makes them feel good. They want the narrative that will make them, yeah, that's right, that's right. Whether it's feminism, whether it's abortion, whether it's anti-Christ, they just want something that they are against. They don't like, you know, they're all for immigration out there, and there's a lot of people that are not. But whatever that's right and conservative, they're going to be against. It's called contentious people. I mean, you can say blue is blue and they'll say it's yellow because they want to be contentious. That's all they want to do. They want to be different. You say, I ought to wear a white shirt. They say, I think you wear a blue shirt. I mean, they're going to be opposite of what you are. That's just the way they are. And once you get that into your mind and you understand who they really are, you'll see how biased they are, and you'll begin to look at the truth, and you'll be able to put it together and figure it out. Because that's all these people want to do. They want to stop Christianity from moving forward and from people being right. So we are to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11. Remember them? Paul commended them when he said to them, when Paul and Silas came to Berea, and he said there they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God with readiness of mind. These people had a mind that was willing to hear what was being said. They weren't trying to dispute anything. This is their attitude. And they searched the scriptures. Let's say they searched out the facts, whether those things were so. Now, that's very interesting the way he says it. Because they didn't look to see, well, what's wrong with this? I don't like it. Well, this doesn't fit my agenda or my beliefs. They looked for the facts. Because you can tell somebody out there that evolution is not true, and they're not going to believe you because they believe it is. They don't believe God created the world. So they're going to be against it just right away. They're not going to search out the facts. They're not going to dig into that and find out. Now, he said something about that. I'm going to check that out and go look it up. And if they would do that, they would begin to have their mind changed. And Christians are to be just like this, because the next verse tells you what happened, a positive thing. Therefore, many of them believed. They believed. Why did they believe? They believed because they listened to what was said and they checked it out. And Paul didn't get upset and say, now you don't have to check me out. No, he never said anything about that. He wanted them to check that out. That's the right thing to do. And when we don't check things out, we always get ourselves into trouble. I mean, I've done that so many times. I've learned my lesson the hard way. And the reason we are to do this, and the reason it's absolutely necessary, is because there's a lot of false teachers and deceivers out there today. It's not just the media. It's not just the liberals out there that are against Christianity. It's the false teachers, the cults, and people in churches who deny the basic tenets of Christianity. You can't always discover them right offhand. It takes time. But you note in the Bible how often we're warned to beware. Look, for example, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 12. Now, after he, in this chapter 6 here, he tells them how that God's going to bless them, giving them a lot of things. Give them the word, says, I want you to teach this word diligently to your children. Talk of them when thou in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And then he tells them about how that, in verse 10, and it shall be when thy Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, what he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee this great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, house and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig that thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then look at the next verse. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondmen. So, what does he say? Beware lest thou forget. Now, how often do we forget something? I mean, I bet you let's just test this for ourselves. When you go out of here today, when you get home, ask your children or ask your husband or your wife, what was the title of the message this morning? That's one way to find out. You'll find out real quick whether they were paying attention. That's how close it is to us, because we forget. And then my wife comes in sometimes because she has to do the tapes. She said, what was the title of the message? And even me, so I said, well, I have to open my Bible up and look at my note. Sometimes I have forgotten myself because I teach so many titles. I think, well, which one was it? She wants a recent one. But so it's easy to forget. Don't say it's not. It's easy to let something slip from your mind. because you didn't pay attention to it. You really didn't give it all you've got. You didn't really steer the ship in such a way to be cautious and to grasp at what was being said and the content of it. So why does God make such an emphasis on don't forget? I think it's important because he does. You find that all through Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Go back there. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart in the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. So don't forget. And did it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God has forbidden thee. So this is something he says to us over and over. This is just a few examples right here. So why does he make such an emphasis on this? Because God wants us to not forget him. Because God is invisible. You can't see him. He wants us to spend the time getting to know him and drawing close and near to him so that we can hear his voice and we know who he is. But if we don't do that, then I mean, you go to church and you go through a lot of religious motions. It doesn't mean much to you whatsoever. And so he knows how easy it is for man to forget who he is if he doesn't guard the revelation that he's gotten. Because you got to guard it. So you got to beware. I mean, in Hebrews 11:27, Moses endured as seeing him who's what? Invisible. And so that's how Moses endured, because he was able to keep guard of what he had as far as revelation was concerned. Man, his heart is such that he doesn't cultivate a relationship with God. He places all his attention on what is visible, what is material, what is seen, what is temporal. Just like 2 Timothy 3 says, you know, that men will be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of self. There's a whole lot of that today. Now, I suppose a whole lot of that is today of people not going to church. You know why? They love their presence and their trees. They love those things more than they do church. Church doesn't mean anything to them. Something else has come in the way and blinded them, and they've forgotten. My wife was telling me a story about she was watching something, or somebody was interviewing somebody, and the bishop of New York was talking to this guy, and he took him over to the little manger scene. He said, "What's missing there?" And the guy right away, the Christ child. He said, "Exactly." He said, "I got that when I was preaching on the sermon, when I was telling people that they forgot." And he used that as an example. They forgot Christ, who came to save their sins. And I thought that's pretty good for a Catholic. And that's the truth. That's a good example. I mean, you can take something out of a manger scene like that that means so much to people today, that the baby, but he's not there. He's not there no more. He's not on a cross. He's in heaven. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. And so this is important, because, see, it's easy to forget. We're used to certain things and traditions and everything else, and they kind of mislead us into the wrong direction, and people have forgotten who came. And why he came. What was his purpose? It wasn't to have a birthday and gifts given to him. It wasn't for people to sing songs to him and celebrate him in that kind of way. Yes, we should worship him, but not the kind of way that you see going on today. I mean, it's just totally false. And so people fall into those things. I mean, like Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about in the context there, that was the goodness of God that brought them into the land and gave them everything that they wanted, that he wanted them to have. But he says, don't forget this. And then in Psalms 27, verse 13, he says, "I'd fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I would have fainted unless I what? Believed to see the goodness of the Lord. So you got to believe in order to see. Because people forget how good God really is. They forget his mercy, his kindness, his love. They forget all of those things. I mean, how often do we fail to see God's goodness in our life? I mean, how good God has been to us. We're looking through, we get, you know, in a little pity mode. Our lip go down like that, and we start groaning and moaning, murmuring and complaining. We never stop to think how good God has really been. I mean, you wouldn't be here if God hadn't been good to you. You know, some people pray for God to guide them and to meet their needs. But then when it doesn't happen right away, they get all discouraged. Because they expect God to, you know, jump when they pray. It doesn't work that way. So if you see people forget that God's going to test them in life. That God will provide your needs. Philippians 4:19 says he will do that. He will not forget to do that because he promised he would do it. But then God is going to allow you to be tested. And you've got to remember this to see whether or not you'll forget God. Because God will bring you into the land just like he did in Deuteronomy. Brought him into the land. But he says, don't forget. The worst thing we could do is not remember the things that God has revealed to us. And so when things don't go our way, we often forget that God has been good to us, that he saved us, that he's delivered us, that he has provided for us. Because none of us, I don't think, have done without clothes or a meal or transportation. Is anybody without transportation? Anybody without food, warm clothes, heat in your home? No. Then who provided that? Well, my husband did. He went, wait a minute, but God gave him the job and God provided it for him. Because it all goes back to him. And that's why we are to be thankful and not to forget God. Some people, again, pray for God to guide them, give them wisdom in certain things. And when it doesn't happen right away, again, they think it doesn't work. They forget who God is. God has never failed us. It might look that way for a time because there's testings that go on, but God has never failed us because he's in charge of everything. But immature Christians think God is supposed to just jump when they speak. But God is not a Santa Claus. He's not a puppet. He's not there at your demand. He will hear your prayers and answer your petitions and your requests if you pray according to his will in faith. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Very clearly tells us that. How many people seek prosperity, and then when they get the prosperity, the very prosperity they sought after, destroys their lives? It begins to ruin them. They become prosperous. They begin to become wasters of money, misuse their finances, and they're not very, what you would say, diligent. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a pretty encompassing promise. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the things that the world and the Gentiles are seeking after will become yours. That's pretty heavy, but it's ours. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper, being healthy, even as your soul prospers. Do you believe that? Then don't forget who's done it for you. Don't forget who prospered you. But immature Christians, again, think that God's supposed to do this. But can God chasten you? Can God use the very things that he's allowed you to come into in order to correct you, to get your attention, if he wants to get your attention? All right, let me ask you this question. Is God trying to get anybody's attention here? See, it's easy to say, yeah, God can chasten us. But then when you get specific and say, is he trying to get your attention? Are you going through something in your life that God's trying to just whack you upside the head a couple times to get your attention, to wake up, pay attention to what's going on? So God can chasten us because sometimes we're ungrateful or selfish, or we're proud, or we just simply forgotten him. Left him out of the picture. Remember, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us how we're supposed to have communion. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. So God wants us to remember him. He doesn't want us to forget him. That's what communion's about, to remind us what we're here for and what it's all about. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about, you know, sitting in a pew, reading a Bible, as much as it's about him who came to save us and deliver us. And he gave us provisions for this life that we might be able to appropriate them and give him glory and have a testimony in our lives. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter even said this, I will not be negligent to bring these things to your remembrance, though you might know them and already be established in them. So he's talking to mature Christians, I would assume from that statement, though you already know them and may be established. I will not be negligent to remind you. So sometimes you have to go back over some very basic things to kind of jar people's memory to keep them on the right track. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if you keep these things in memory, you shall be saved. Talking about the resurrection of Christ. How he came, how he died for us, how he's buried, and how he rose from the dead. That's a simple gospel right there in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. But he says, if you keep this in memory, don't forget it, in other words. Keep it in your memory. It's very important. We're not very good at that. So I would say the first thing there is about being aware of forgetting God. So don't forget God. Keep him in your mind. Meditate in the Word. And how do you remember him? You keep the Word before you. Every day you read the Word, it reminds you of who he is, what he's like. Then look over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Okay, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. So here's a big list of them. I'm not going to put concision up there. But I mean, look at these phrases he uses here for us. So when he speaks of these dogs, it's a term of contempt. Because dogs are like people who would devour, snarl, tear people apart. That's what he's talking about. They're shameless in their actions, and they do everything they can. I mean, they'll grab hold of your pants leg, and they'll pull you. They will grab your leg, your arm or something, and try to tear you apart. That's what people are like sometimes. So he's not talking about dogs just as animals as much as he's talking about using this word of contempt for people because they're like dogs. Now, we don't go around calling people dogs, do we? No, we don't. But some people act like it, and that's his point. Some people act like it because they're so evil in the way they try to destroy you. They'll tear you apart. I mean, you say the wrong thing, and before you know it, they jump on you and try to tear everything you say apart. And he's talking about beware of these kind of people because that's what they're like. And he talks about evil workers. We all know about evil workers. You look through the book of Acts, you see them everywhere you go, everywhere Paul and Silas went. I mean, they found themselves confronting evil workers. They were everywhere he went. And then he says the concision. Who's the concision? That's Judaizers, legalists. Because the Jews didn't believe what Paul was preaching. Again, you find that in the book of Acts. I mean, everywhere he went, they were against him. They tried to stop him. They tried to turn the crowds against him. They tried to start, you know, turmoil and confusion in the various synagogues wherever he went to. They tried to do everything they could because they were against what he was saying. They didn't understand a lot of things. They were teachers. The Jewish teachers who made circumcision necessary to salvation. You read that in the book of Galatians. So they made circumcision a necessary thing, a condition to salvation. Is that true? No, it's not. But yet there's still maybe some who believe that today. That was settled in Acts chapter 15 if you read it very carefully. Circumcision was an important thing. But then somebody will come along and they're, you know, these real bright, so-called bright people come along and say, well, why then did Paul circumcise Timothy? Does anybody know why Paul did that? Well, read Acts 16. Because, you know, Paul's mother, Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. And he was going to go into the synagogues and preach and take Timothy with him. And he wanted to circumcise him for one reason and one reason only. His motive behind that was because the Jews would not accept him because he wasn't circumcised. So why did he circumcise him? So that the Jews would accept him. And so people will try to take out and say, well, look there, he circumcised Timothy. What's wrong with circumcision? So they make something out of that that is not really the context of it all. It wasn't salvation, but it was to keep peace among the Jews because it would have caused an uproar. And he knew that. So in order to keep the peace, he made this little simple difference in his own mind, his own conscience, and he was free to do that. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 tells us very clearly, to a Jew, I will become a Jew. To those under the law, I'll become under the law. To those who are not under the law, I will not be under the law. To the weak, I'll become weak. Paul was saying that I'll be everything to all men. Why? To win them. That's all he was doing. That's all he was doing. His whole motivation was to win people to the Lord. So he was willing to make those concessions in particular situations. That's all it was. We today take these things and we make nitpicky things out of them. We try to start arguments and debates out of them rather than seeing what's behind the scenes of what God is saying. And so a lot of times you got to realize it's not legalism to obey the truth. If it's from the heart, that's simple. If it's in the Word and it's in your heart, it's not legalism to obey it. So it's like it's not legalism to put a head covering on. And some people might come here and say, these people are legalistic. They don't understand 1 Corinthians 11, nor do they understand the Spirit of God. All they understand is what they legal attitude towards things, a religious legal attitude. I mean, is it legalism to give? Is it legalism to attend church? Because see what you can do. You can take everything in that direction if you want it to become that way. Now, I suppose it'd probably be, yeah, that's a good idea. It's legalism to give, so I won't give. That would be a covetous person that would probably play that game. But what you see here, we don't do these things to earn salvation. That's not our motive. Our motive is to reveal and to prove our salvation by obedience to God. It's just proof of who we really are. Because if we know who that knoweth to do good and doth not do it, to him it's sin. And when we obey the truth that God has revealed to us, we're doing it because it's the right thing to do and it's out of the heart. Like he said in Romans chapter 2, circumcision is from the heart. Circumcision of the heart. And a true Jew understood that because Paul wrote that. So it's just simply proof. Then Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets. Evil workers, false teachers. You see that? I mean, you see that a lot in the Bible where he tells us to beware of these things. So, I mean, that's just a part of this right here. Dogs, evil workers, false teachers, because they're everywhere. I mean, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9 and following. Let's go back to verse 8, Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. Well, they are rebellious, aren't they? Which say to the seers or the prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Now here's the people here that are coming along saying, hey, don't tell us what you see. Don't prophesy to us right things. Now, what's that mean? In other words, we don't want to hear the truth. Isn't that a way a lot of religious people are? They just simply don't want it. So they say to the seers or the preachers or whatever, don't tell us the right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what most people in churches want. Make it smooth. Make it easy. Don't make it hard on us. Don't warn us. Don't come down on us hard. I'll speak smooth things to us. And he says in verse 3, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's their whole attitude of these evil people, these teachers. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and the perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. So because you are this way, this is what's going to happen to you. Judgment's going to come in your life. So many churches today, I would say, are full of evil workers who reject the truth. I mean, why do so many people today reject holiness? And believe me, they do. I mean, does the Bible teach holiness? Do you understand holiness, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart towards God? It's all this is being set apart. Because you're set apart from sin to God in order to become more like God. It's a process. It's called sanctification. But in Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, you've got to remember what he said to them. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away from you the stony heart out of the flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they might walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. So why did God give them a new heart? So that they could walk in his ways and do them. Without that, they would never be right with God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will repay them their way upon their own head, saith the Lord. So God's going to repay those who walk their own way in rebellion to God. In other words, judgment will come to them. This is a warning to beware. And then he says in Ezekiel chapter 18, he says also there in verse 29 and following, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. It's like a lot of people today. No, it's just difficult. Oh, house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I shall judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions whereby you had transgressed, and make you a new heart and new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says in verse 20:32. Turn yourselves and live you. So God doesn't have any pleasure in the wicked. And so this is his attitude towards them, telling them what he wants them to do. And so again, we see all these things. I'm being aware of all these things that can happen. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it's amazing how often you see this in the Bible, but yet we don't seem to see the importance of it. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man do what? Spoil you. Now, what does spoil mean? You could use the word corrupt. You could use that word. You could use a lot of other words too. Lead astray. Seduce. Beware lest any man seduce you. And how are they going to do that? How are they going to spoil and corrupt you and seduce you? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So see, Christ has basically been removed from the whole picture here. And so he's telling us to beware. So philosophy today is really basically in a lot of colleges and schools and places where you go, philosophy is about, you know, they'll talk to you about creation. Again, go back to evolution, that man has evolved, that he was just some kind of little old cell that just creeped up on the shore and all bang, he became something, and he came into who you are today. That's the evolution. People believe that Big Bang theory. People want to believe that stuff because what it does, it takes away from you all sense of God. It really doesn't remind you of God, does it? It takes him away from your memory. And that's what they want to do. They want to wipe God from the memory of the American people. That's all they want to do. That's what communists want to do. They want God out of the picture because they want to control people on their terms. They want to lead people down a pathway they want them to go down. And so today, philosophy is about where man comes from. It's all kinds of speculations. this theory and that theory and so on and so forth. And people go to college and pay $40,000, $50,000 a year to learn that. Folks, you could go to the bookstore and get a good book and read to get better knowledge in that. You come to church and get it free. If you got a good preacher, a decent preacher. And so all kinds of speculations, theories, and education, all it does is it corrupts people. That's what it does. So beware. Now, I know you growing up, some of you young people, and some of you are going to go to college. Beware. Beware where you go. Beware who you're going to sit under and what kind of course you're going to take. Be very aware and know what you're listening to and what you believe, because if you don't, they'll talk you out of your faith. That's why so many people end up going to college and they end up losing their faith in the first, second year. Gone. Forgot God. Now, why did they forget God? Because he wasn't planted there in the first place. Something happened in their life that began to lead them astray, seduce them, manipulate them, and talk them out of their faith. And it doesn't take much to talk some people out of their faith. I've seen it happen to people that were here for years. One lady one time told me, her husband left her and she was believing God, and finally one day, they had a school reunion and she was going to be on a committee with a guy that she went to school with. So he came by her house and they talked about the school reunion. And before you know it, they started dating each other. One thing led to another. And then she came back to church one day and talked to me and sat down in my office. She said, he talked me out of everything I ever believed. And I said to her, you never believed it. You never believed it. Never believed it. If he could talk you out of it that easy, what happened is your emotions got in the way. Your feelings got in the way. And you were seduced. It's exactly what happened. A seducing spirit. These things are wicked. They will do anything they can to destroy a man's life. See, in Acts 17, in verse 16, Paul ran into some of this stuff here. When Paul waited for them, this is in Athens, Acts 17, 16. Paul waited for them at Athens. His spirit was stirred in him. Why was his spirit stirred? When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, idols everywhere. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in markets daily and with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers, here they come, folks, here they come, they're coming. They're in this educational system. Certain philosophers, Epicureans. Epicureans denied that the world was created by God. And that he exercised care and providence over the world. He encountered with him, and then what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. That's what they thought of Paul, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So this is a strange god, and it is to the world, but not to us. And then they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this doctrine, this new doctrine whereof thou speakest it? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. So Paul was in quite a tizzy here, quite a problem. So he had the Epicureans, and then he also had the Stoics were there. And when it says verse, the first, certain philosophers, Epicureans and the Stoics basically believe that everything is fate. God is not control of the world. We just live by fate. Do you believe that? No. That fate is in control of our life? Well, God is in control of our life. You know, God is not under the rule of fate. God rules our lives. God rules everything. He's the ruler of the heavens and the earth. So we are supposed to suppress our emotions. We're not supposed to let them be a part of our life. So we suppress them, we become very stoic. And some people that way. So in their view, that was a virtue. But Paul came along preaching something different, bringing a strange God. But Paul corrected him as he went down Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Interesting. Where whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. So Paul took this as an opportunity. Now you said there's all these gods that you got by these idolatries, these idols, but you got one to the unknown God. Now who is this unknown God? He says, let me tell you who he is. God that made the world and things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all life and breath to all things, and hath made one blood of nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times of the before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art as men's device. And so he straightened them out. And some of them at the end there says in verse, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among certain of them. So some of them believed him. So he was able to pull some people away from idolatry because he stood his ground about what he believed. And the same thing for you, if you go to a college somewhere and they start preaching all this stuff, you got to stand your ground. Say, well, I failed my grade. You're better off to fail your grade with them than you are with God. As far as I'm concerned, I mean, some people might not agree with that, but I don't, doesn't make any difference to me. So they basically left God out of everything. Just like it says in Colossians 2:8, they're not really after Christ. Because back in Colossians 2 and verse 8, you see what he says here. They corrupt you through philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men. We know about traditions of men, don't we? I mean, we've seen the traditions of men everywhere. We are, today is a tradition of man. It's called Christmas Day. And it's a myth. It's man-made. Came from the Roman Catholics. It's not anything to do with Christ whatsoever. None whatsoever. It's just the way it is. Halloween, St. Valentine's Day, Easter. They've taken Easter and made some kind of tradition out of it. They've ruined it. Why do they do those things? So you'll forget God. That's what it's all about. So you won't remember. Forget about the resurrection. Think about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. What has that got to do with Christ? Nothing. But notice what he says here. After the rudiments of this world, this gets down to the very basics of ABCs. I mean, ABCs. You know, when you go to school, you learn ABCs. It's not just the letters, but as much as the sounds that you're learning. But you're learning how to form words, to write words. It's the ABCs of life. You learn mathematics. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. So on and so forth. You learn those. Those are basics because they will take you through all of life. Those are very, you can't do without them. You have to have them as the very rudiments of the world, you would say. And then the rudiments of the world could also be things like the traditions of man. The rudiments of the world would... The basic elements of ABCs again. The basics of Christian teaching. So the world has basic teachings. It has its philosophy. It believes in evolution. It believes in all the immorality. They believe in astrology, spirits. All those things that the Bible tells us to keep away from in Leviticus. Keep away from those things. So a system of astrology is elemental spirits of the universe, the stars and the planets, superstitions, observers of times, and people believe in those things. People read the horoscope every day in a newspaper. I hope you don't. Because their life is centered around that. That's their ABCs. That's their foundation. Not after Christ. That's the whole point, and not after Christ. So what has happened here? Christ has been removed and everything else has been barred in. And people are paying more attention to the philosophy, tradition, and rudiments of the world than they are to Jesus Christ. They don't care about him. They don't care when he was born. They don't care if he was born a virgin. They don't care if he died an atoning death. They don't care if he was buried. They don't care if he was raised from the dead. They don't care that he sits at the right hand of God. They don't care about those things. It's all superstition to them. They've turned everything around against us. They're telling us we're a bunch of superstitious people because we believe in him. That's not true. So the point is, Christ is who we are to know, to seek, and to trust, and to understand in life. That's who we are to spend our time. The ABCs of the Christian faith is Christ. Start with him. Get to know who he is. Understand the virgin birth. Understand where it is in Scripture. Understand why he died for you. Understand that he did rise from the dead. Understand those things so nobody can take them away from your memory. But you have to beware, because no time that you can just be careless, because people can talk you out of it if you're not careful. All it takes is one slick, smooth talker to come along and begin to talk you out of things. That's all it takes, just one. And so, like Colossians 2:14 says to us, that Christ blotting out the handwriting of ordinances and was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So Christ removed all of these things out of the way, and he spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross. And so those are the things he did for us. These are the basics of Christianity, folks, because Colossians tells us very clearly that Christ is preeminent in all things. Colossians 1 speaks of Christ being preeminent. He's over everything. And so then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, in the meantime, when they're gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, my goodness, there's a lot of people in it, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here's another one. Hypocrisy. Now, how many of you know what hypocrisy is? Okay, this word comes from play acting. That's all it comes from, play acting. People would act out at a certain character. They would have a mask they would put over their face, just like Halloween. Today, they put a mask over their face and they would play that character. It's no different than movie actors today who play a character. A lot of them are good at their craft. They call it a craft because it is. And they're good at what they do because they can become the person that they're portraying. They become like that person. They can talk like that person. They can change their accent. They can, you know, portray the things that they went through. So they play act. But this is the whole thing you bring in here. He's telling them, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. The doctrine, that is. The doctrine. Why? Because they're going to bring in things. They're going to play act. They're going to stand up and tell you one thing, but they're going to do another. So they're basically pretending that they're right, yet all along they're not keeping the law themselves. Matthew 23 tells us that. I mean, Matthew 15 verses 4 and 9 tells us how they like to remove. Matthew 15. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah say of you, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men. So there you go. So they come along and they teach something, and they honor your father and your mother. All they had to do is give a gift and say, Corban, I'm free. And so that's all they had to do. So then they didn't have to honor their mother and their father. So they basically undermined the very commandments of God by telling them all you had to do was to give a gift, and you're free, because they wanted their money. These people were wicked. And they were destroying the people's faith, talked them out of it, and they wanted to be talked out of it too, or they wouldn't have fallen into it. So hypocrites love to remove the word of God. That's all. That's their art. They want to remove the word of God. They practice man's ways and rather than God's ways. They change God's ways into man's ways, and they do everything backwards. They make it easy for a lost man to come to church. It's easy. Oh, you're welcome. Come on in. Glad to have you here, buddy. I saw you at the bar the other night, didn't I? Did you have a good time? You didn't get too drunk, did you? I mean, that's the way they are, folks. They go out and do those things. They live that kind of life, and they come to church, and they pretend then to be religious. They're hypocrites. In that way, they're destroying people's lives. It's a pretense, play acting. They pretend to be somebody they're not. Insincere. That's what they are. And so they basically are misrepresenting what Christianity is all about. They sit in high positions, but they don't practice the truth. That's in Matthew 23. So that's something we all need to be aware of, these things, because they're part of what we're going to find in life. And look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke 12, 13, following. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, he shall divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So that's something, again, to beware of. Beware of what? Covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Well, it says in Colossians, covetousness is as idolatry because people set it up as an idol. But people who covet money, but you can covet anything. You can covet cars. You can covet somebody else's job. You can covet the worst things in the world or the best things in the world. It doesn't make any difference. But you look here in this context, you see here, he's telling us, as you read on, he spoke this parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room whereas to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me many years. Take thy ease, drink and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required to thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So here's a person that's basically, it's I. Look at the eyes. Six times, I will. So the big I gets in the way, folks. You know, when you start saying I a lot, it's just showing that you are for yourself, not for anybody else. So this man is hoarding. He's hoarding. And I know people like to store things up and save things. Farmers do that. Some of us have gardens, and so we store things. That's good because you're providing for yourself in a regular way. I mean, you would help somebody else if they needed it too, wouldn't you? Sure you would. Today we find in this last days, you hear all these stories about end time foods and end times coming and problems and people storing stuff up. What happened to trusting God? I mean, you know, if you got an acre of land, you still have a little garden. Back during the wars, they had what they call victory gardens. People would plant their own garden in their front yard and have food because there was a bad times. There was difficult times. But things people made it by, they might have been skinnier, which wouldn't hurt anybody in this country. Wouldn't hurt them one bit. They might have been a little slower, but that's okay too. But they were stronger for it. We began to have a people that we need to look more after to follow than we do today with the people that are around us. Because today, all you see is people fat, running around with a lot of money and big cars, big fat cats, and so on and so forth. And they don't really show any good example in life. They're not very disciplined people as far as life is concerned. So the question comes down to this. Do I experience the joy in giving, or do I grumble about it? Or am I depressed about it? Because God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what it says in the Greek? Hilarious. I've never seen anybody back here dancing around that. Yay, glory to God. Never seen that. And don't go back there pretending today that you are. Because that would be a hypocrite. So as the question is, am I selfish or do I have an inordinate affection for my possessions and money? Inordinate. I mean, it's something that's out of the ordinary. It drives you. It compels you. It rules your life. You know, over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know what it tells us? 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. Do you believe that?
Yep.
What are you going to take with you? Nothing. Having food and clothing, let us therewith be content, but they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So that's what riches does. It harms a man. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of it. Notice that. Love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the truth, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says, thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, and faith, love, patience, and meekness. And guess what? Verse 12. You're going to have to fight for all of that. You're going to have to fight for the love, for the righteousness, godliness, patience, and meekness. It's not going to just come. It's something you got to fight for. It's a warfare. And you have to fight against the covetousness too, because this is something, I mean, so am I really a greedy person? Or am I a person that doesn't mind giving at all? Am I a cheerful giver? So the Greek here is describing a person who has a thirst for more until the thirst kills him. That's what it is. You know, like Rockefeller said, what does it take to make you content? Just a little bit more. What does it take to make you content? Just a little bit more. You know, it just keeps on getting bigger, 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 bigger. Just a little bit more, 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 more. That's a selfish, greedy person. And I'm sure everybody here would like to have just a little bit more. I'd like to have a little bit more too. I could probably retire. So you'd have to wait for God's timing. So a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things, according to Luke chapter 12, that he possessed. What does a man consist of? Life consists of his relationship with God. And he's rich towards God, James chapter 2. Rich towards God. He really wants everything that God has for him. But this parable tells us a lot of things about this man. It tells us, one, this man fails to realize he will die and he can't take it with him. Same for all of us. It's like the man in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. All he could see was the temporal things. He couldn't see eternity. He rejoiced in money. But listen to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 specifically. Verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, that is also vanity. When good increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with his eyes? So here's a man that's got, what is it? It says, moreover, the prophet, verse 9, the prophet of the earth is for all, and the king himself is served by the field. But he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. So if you love money, you're not going to be satisfied. Never be satisfied. You'll never be content. Because it has a way of robbing you from all of that. Because like the man said, the more you get, the more you want. And that's so true. That's part of the philosophy of selfishness. So this man showed here that he didn't realize he was going to die and he can't take it with him. Do you realize when you die, you're not going to take it with you? Who's going to get it? Well, your seed will get it, hopefully. Or the government, God forbid. Everybody should have a will, because that way the government can't get their hands on it. Them greedy dogs out there just waiting for something to happen so they can attach themselves to it. So you should have a will so that you can leave it to your family where you want it to go. A directive. That's your privilege to do that. It keeps you from being robbed by the so-called government. So this man was very selfish. He looked at himself, the eyes of all there, I mean, he was a corrupted person. He didn't experience the joy of helping others because he was storing it all up. You know, all that building all those barns and storing all that stuff, what good did that do him? He could sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. That was his philosophy of life. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15 says something about that. Man doesn't believe in the life after death. He just believes in the life that now is. This, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Is that what life is about to you? Is it just now, or is it something more important in the future? That's what we got to look forward to. We got to keep that in memory. This man didn't thank God for his blessings. He gives God no glory in the context. You see that very clearly. And you look in the context, you see that his whole relationship was towards money. He was driven by that, storing up and having, not rich towards God. So I would say we need to be very beware. Let me just give you one last one from 2 Peter. Second Peter 3 and verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led astray, led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So beware. Because what the devil wants to do, he wants to lead you away by error to wander and begin to depart from the path of righteousness. I mean, all the movements we've seen over the years are always something full of error, designed to draw people in a certain direction, away from God into something that is hype, something that is exciting, thrilling, but not something really that is spiritual or changes lives, but something that's just exciting. That's all they're about. They wandered away from the path of righteousness, and they wandered into a bunch of error and deception. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, remember how we're told there to be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is going about like a roaring lion. But notice what he says in verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're commanded to stand steadfast against the devil. And that's what he's saying in 2 Peter 2. He says, be steadfast, doesn't he? Verse 17. He said, fall from your own steadfastness. Because the devil wants you to get away from being steady, consistent, sure, that you know what you believe, you know where you stand, and you're not easily led astray. And the devil wants to take you away from all of that. And so all of this is just a warning to all of us, especially for this coming year, to be very aware of what's around us, what we believe, what's going on, so that we can stand and be Christian like we're supposed to be and not be ashamed of what we believe. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that you give us, the commands you give us. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for all the things you've done for us in our doing and will yet do. And Lord, we especially thank you for your word that you've sent to us to heal us and deliver us from destruction. And we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to guide us into the truth, because you said we shall know the truth and the truth should make us free. And we want to be free indeed. And we thank you, Lord, for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.